Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, today we are going to begin a three-part series for the rest of November where we're going to consider our blessings. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture recorded in Matthew chapter 5 that is the very, very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's known as the Beatitudes. And we're just going to look at three of these Beatitudes. Now, we're actually going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount later in 2019. So this is a little bit of a pre-series to a larger series that we'll do in the springtime. If you have your bulletin today, I encourage you to take that out and grab that insert. Begin to follow along and listen for the Holy Spirit in speaking to your soul today. There's available for you the Bible on YouVersion, and you can follow along with events in that app, and you can digitally take some notes there as well and see all the scriptures that we're going to be reading, which there are quite a few, and they're already queued up for you in that app. As we begin, though, we're going to begin by reciting the Beatitudes together, because while we only have time in this series to talk about three of them, I want us to be able to be reminded that there are several of them that we're not going to be able to cover this time, but I want us to be reminded of them. So the words are going to appear on the screen. Would you read these with me? We're using the NIV version today. Read these with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever met someone and felt like they are the complete opposite of you? Like, seriously, if you're going to say something, they will say the exact opposite just to maybe get under your skin. I mean, you say up and they say, right? You say black, they say, you say go blue, they say, IU, right? You say vote blue, they say, vote red. I mean, it's to the point that you feel like it may be a conspiracy against you just to get under your skin, because they constantly do the opposite of what you think ought to be done. Now, don't admit this, but how many of you married that person? I said, don't admit that. All right. Sometimes as we're reading these words of Jesus, these Beatitudes, and even in the Sermon on the Mount that we'll look at later, that seems like Jesus is giving us the opposite of what we're to anticipate. It's in these words, these blessings that he starts out this sermon with, that he begins to reshape and retool people's ideas, because for centuries, their theology, their interpretation and connection to God through the law of Moses had become off-centered. And they had begun to believe things that weren't the original intent of that law. And so it may seem that Jesus is rewriting everything, but what he's really doing is reshaping us back to the original intent of God's law to the people. It can feel that what he's saying are blessed are these things, and they seem like such opposites, because it's like blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. You know, those seem backwards, don't they? And so he kind of gets our attention at the beginning of this message by saying things that we might feel are opposite, but actually are meant to redirect and help our focus back to his original hope and connection to his Father. It's at this moment that Jesus is beginning his ministry. It's at this moment that there's a lot of talk going on about who he is and what he's accomplished. If you were to align chronologically all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see that much has already happened in Jesus' ministry. Matthew kind of organizes his gospel, not just in chronological order, but Matthew took some time and said, I would like to deal with some things topically. And so he dealt with the birth narrative a little bit, and then he dealt with a few of the miracles, and then he jumps into this big sermon that Jesus gave that may have taken place over several days. We don't know. We don't know if it was intended only for the disciples to hear, and then many people started to gather, or if he gathered a bunch of people, and then once they got there, 5 or 10 minutes late than the scheduled time, he began to preach to them. Some of you got that joke. We don't know exactly, but we're told that Jesus found himself on this beautiful, naturally made amphitheater, an amphitheater that I wonder if he made himself somehow, and he sat down and he began to teach. And as he began to do so, he shares this list, this collection of blessings that is to shape the way the rest of this sermon is to be heard. And that's the focus that we want to give as we give our attention to each of these Beatitudes we'll deal with. Know this, that as Jesus sat down on this day, he's already healed a government official's son, as recorded in John chapter 4. He's already gone to Peter's in-law's home and healed his mother-in-law. It's recorded in Matthew 8, but again, to align all the Gospels, we can say that that likely happened before this message. He's healed a man with leprosy, a social outcast that nobody should have ever touched. Jesus walked up to him and touched him. So Jesus is this teacher that not only is seeing great things take place around him, but he's doing it by kind of breaking a lot of the social norms of his day. He's doing it by not playing by all of the rules that everybody is given into, but he's doing it in a way according to the original belief and the original interpretation of God's law. And there was a buzz going around from village to village. Before the term viral was ever cool to say, Jesus was going viral. People were talking about it. It was going from region to region, town to town, village to village. And the people believed that if they would see this man, there would be hope again. They have never seen anything like what they were hearing. They've heard about prophets. They've read about prophets. They've been taught about the prophets. But they've never seen one. Not for several hundred years have they seen a man come from God with this kind of power and authority. And so when Jesus was rumored to be near, he drew quite the crowd. They had dreamed of the Messiah coming, but before hearing about him, their hope was nearly lost. But then the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among his people. The blessing that I want to focus on today comes from verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I don't know what your inheritance may look like. The earth would be a pretty big inheritance. Anybody with me? That might catch your attention. But what I want to spend a lot of time focusing on is this idea behind the word meek. It's a Greek word that's pronounced praeus. It refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, or humility. It's been translated in other sections of the New Testament as being happy, but this happiness is not rooted in earthly possessions or the exterior of things. This kind of happiness that praeus is speaking of is the kind of happiness that's rooted from deep within. It's a God-given gift of joy and feeling deep contentment. The goal of being meek is not found in earthly possessions or earthly happiness. The goal of meekness is actually rooted in spiritual prosperity. The best definition that I heard of meek, of this word praeus, was this: having the right or power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. You may want to fill in those blanks in your insert today. I thought this was a really powerful reminder of what meek was all about. Have you ever been in a disagreement with someone? An argument, maybe a family member, maybe at work, and you're the ranking person, right? Like, you're the ranking officer. You are the boss. You're the manager, and it's what you say should go, but you're having this debate about how something should happen. And it gets a little testy at times. And you could put your foot down, and you could demand your way, but the idea of praise is, the idea of meekness is, that though you have the right, and though you have the power, and though you have the authority, you choose not to exercise it for a greater cause. For the idea of allowing someone else the opportunity to speak into the direction that something is going. This is hard for us to imagine, quite frankly, but it is the picture of how we understand meekness to look according to the New Testament writers. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, wrote a letter recorded in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 21, spoke of this same word, praeus, this idea of meekness, but this is translated with the word humble. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Meekness is the way we embrace the Word of God being planted within us today. Later in chapter 3, he says this, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Again, that word praeus is used in this passage. Even Paul talks about it and challenges us in the letter written to the church in Ephesus with these words, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble. The word praeus used. Always be meek and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. These passages can help begin to form pieces of this puzzle that we've been looking at, trying to understand what does meekness look like? And the words that come to our mind are humility, kindness, patience, forgiving, valuing the role that everyone and everything plays in your life. I want to ask you a question today. Is there someone in your life, someone that you know personally, that has modeled meekness like this before you so consistently? Is there anyone that comes to your mind that has strength and power and wisdom, yet when you consider their life, they live with such humility and kindness and quietness? In all honesty, if we're to really be honest about our society and what we value in this world today, it's hard to find examples of people in our world that are aspiring to live as meek individuals. Would you agree with me? I mean, politically speaking, if you were to run a campaign on meekness, well, your opponent wouldn't know what to do with you, but they would steamroller you, right? Because campaigns in our political culture today are brutal. Many in Hollywood or in the music scene become so full of their own opinion that they often lose touch with reality outside of their other significant connections. They've lacked the ability to understand what's going on around them. They're not seeking to yield to anyone. Athletes often struggle with a sense of humility, at least those athletes that want to succeed at a high level, right? Because in order to outperform against your opponent, you have to play with a little bit of a chip on your shoulder. You have to believe that you're better than the person across the court from you. And so we see the professional athletes of our day and the high-level Division I athletes of our day kind of play with a little bit of arrogance. We see this time and time again in interviews with the people that catch our attention on the news feed every day. sometimes for us to get a better understanding of what we're searching for in terms of meekness, our mind is going to go naturally to the people that are the opposite of that. Some words that I would use to describe on the opposite end of meekness would be haughty, arrogant, proud, self-important, even self-confidence to a very unhealthy level. Self-confidence is important, but to be held in proper balance, right? And when that gets out of balance, man, it gets us out of control. Those examples may be more fluid in your mind right now of people that have kind of been that way to you, a boss that you've had that never listened to your opinions, or a family member that's always got to call all the shots and doesn't care about your opinion at all, where you're going to have Thanksgiving. Right? There are plenty of examples, politically speaking, of people that buy into this line of thinking. But Jesus modeled before us and challenged us as his followers to live differently than that. I know there are plenty of examples of people that walk in big platforms. They have all kinds of power, all kinds of influence, and they use it for the good. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to bash all of those people. That's not my goal. But they appear to be the exception to the rule in most cases from my vantage point. So we've got a project for you today. As you've been thinking about someone who has lived before you with a meek attitude, a humble spirit, I want you to think about that person. And over here to the east wall, we have this temporary wall set up that just has our logo on it for the series, and it says blessed. And there are tables right next to that wall that have little cards on them. They look like this. They have the text blessed on them. And I would encourage you after service to go over, grab one of those cards today, and write a name of someone who has modeled before you a meek attitude, a humbled spirit before you, and then share why they have done that for you. And then there's push pins there, and you can just tack that right to the wall and share with us. And we're going to have this wall up every week of this series in a different focus for you to respond to. And so over the course of the whole series, I hope that we'll just kind of fill that whole board in with the blessings that you've been given. We'll maybe kind of be able to see, you know, our lives from a little bit of a different vantage point as we read other people's point of view and even contemplate our own point of view on that wall. If I were going to be honest with you though, if I were to write a card, one of the names I would write is Jesus, right? And some could say, well, you don't know Jesus personally. Well, yeah, I do know Jesus personally, and you can know him too. The reality is we see the character, the very nature of Jesus in his word, and we recognize that he modeled meekness better than this world has ever seen before. Paul reminds us about this in the letter he wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Can you imagine the journey of Jesus? I know we had our first snowfall this week, so we're already thinking about Christmas, right? This is the time not where we get consumed by, you know, what gifts we're going to buy and where we're going to go, but a season that we mark the arrival of Christ from Creator to creation, born with all the human limitations of a newborn, from infinite to frail, wrapped in leftover strips of cloth, from the Word of God to cooing and laying in a feed trough, like we're hearing echoes of today, which I love. From all knowledge and understanding to the innocence of a baby. That is quite a journey of having all power, all authority, and being placed into this meek form of a human child. And throughout his public ministry, we see that Jesus always defended God's glory. Jesus didn't lash back when he was criticized or falsely accused. His harshest words were for the religious elite, like Pastor Steve read from the gospel narrative this morning in Mark 12. These religious leaders that demanded to have the front seats, you know, the best seats at the table. They demanded to have high value in their communities just for the sake of being priests among them. But Jesus elevated not those people, But he elevated in that passage a poor widow who had nothing to give and gave it anyways, because Jesus always elevates the lowly. He always elevates the meek. When time of suffering came for Jesus, he leaned in. He didn't push back against it. He leaned in. He submitted to the will of his Father and endured the betrayal of a close friend and advisor. He endured the abuse and murderous intentions of hypocritical leaders. He endured the jeering of an ignorant crowd demanding his crucifixion. Jesus by far demonstrated meekness to the very end of his life. He cared for the poor and hungry. He had compassion for the broken and sick. He gave time to the outcast children and to those considered unclean. He refused to compromise, but instead raised the bar of expectation for those who would follow after him. And he modeled for us all what it meant and what it looks like to be holy. This is Jesus. So if I want to summarize what it means for us to embrace a lifestyle of meekness, I would say these words: meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. We have for a long time have allowed ourselves to make a rhyme out of meekness with weakness. It is not in any way, shape, or form connected. Meekness is not weakness. It is supreme power under supreme control. So the question we have to deal with today is this: how do we develop meekness within us? How do I develop meekness within my soul? We already read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, but I want to go back to the beginning of that chapter, because Paul in that chapter begins the application of Jesus' meekness at the very beginning. He says this: is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comforts from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's how we adopt the attitude of meekness deep inside of our soul. Spending time in His Word. Spending time with others who are in His Word. And when we do this, we begin to take on His character and His attributes. And then we begin to understand what it means to embrace this life of humility and this life of meekness. When Jesus is quoting this in the Beatitudes, He's actually quoting from Psalm 37, which says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Now, it would be awesome if we could interpret this passage and the Beatitude to say, the meek will get good things coming to them. It would be awesome for us if we could say, just be patient and wait on the Lord, and your payday is coming. It would be cool if we could say the humble and the caring will one day get the retirement living that they're hoping for. But that's not what it means to inherit the earth. The understanding of the psalmist and the understanding that Jesus is speaking of as we consider what it means to live a meek lifestyle is to know that those who are meek know that their role on this earth is designed to enjoy this earth, not chase after it. And there's a huge difference between the two. Because people who have a lot of things, and quite frankly, let's be honest, a lot of us have a lot of things, we become slaves to our own possessions. Jesus is not saying you will inherit a lot of things or you will become wealthy if you become meek. He is saying, rather, that blessed are the ones that live in humility, because while they have all the rights and the power to live life the way they want, they choose to live a life as God provides. And in doing so, they live with more wealth than will ever show up in their bank accounts or retirement portfolios. That's a picture of meekness. Some of us understand that we have a life and we choose to live it the way that we want. Others of us have understood that Christ calls us to live our lives subject to His desires with humility and allowing others to be put in front of us. I'm curious today, are you tired of chasing after the next big payday? Are you mad or frustrated that this world hasn't given you what you believe you deserve? Are you confused why your faithfulness hasn't resulted in life getting easier? If those things are frustrating to you today, let me challenge you that maybe your viewpoint of how to live this life and how to embrace faith in Christ might be off just a little bit. Because Christ called us to live differently than this world. So I want to ask you a real simple question. What are you living for? Can you ask yourself that question today with all honesty and transparency? What are you living for? And I'm going to ask this too. What could this world offer you that God has not already offered to you freely? We strive for so many things in this world, and God has already given us all that we really need. Because when you take on the image of Christ, when you embrace His humility, when you embrace this lifestyle of meekness, there is something that forms deep within us. It transforms us from the inside out that gives us a joy and a peace that can weather any storm, any disappointment that may come your way. We talk a little bit around here about transformation. It's in our mission statement to experience the transforming love of God. Well, this is the secret sauce to that experience. Giving in to this lifestyle of meekness, humility that puts others' needs in front of our own personal comfort, in front of our own desires. And when we do that, friends, we find more joy and more fulfillment than our large houses and new cars could ever hope to provide. Do you need to receive this day the gift of God's mercy, the gift of God's grace? You'll know it because the Spirit has been convicting you and talking to you about the areas of your life that you've not surrendered control today. And He's asking you, will you humble yourself like my son humbled himself? And would you take on the form of a servant? And would you become obedient to my will and my desire for your life? Will you lean into the disappointments? Will you lean into the frustrations? And will you see my hand at work as you embrace a lifestyle of meekness? Here's the good news if you're feeling so led to do this today. The good news is that achieving the attitude of meekness is not something you can achieve on your own. You can desire it, yes, but it comes as a gift of God as you turn your life over to Him. Maybe today you're seated here and you've had faith in Jesus for a long time, but you have not had the freedom that you've seen other people live with. May I challenge you to turn your life over to Him entirely. Some people would call this path sanctification. That's kind of a big church word for some. Some would call this a lifestyle of holy living. But at the end of the day, it's simply surrendering to God and allowing Him to shape and mold you into the likeness of His Son, the ultimate model of meekness and humility. We're going to sing again briefly for an opportunity for us to respond to His call in our life to receive this gift of meekness. As we're singing, if you want to go to the blessed wall over here and begin to fill out cards and share that, you may do that. If you'd like to do that as you leave when we're done in just a moment, you can do it then as well. I want to challenge you today, church, not to listen to Terry's words. This church is not built on the foundation of Terry. This church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit that has spoken, I hope, and have prayed to your heart this day. Do not allow the pride of your heart to stop you from embracing what God wants to do inside of you that He's already been sharing with you. Respond in obedience, and He will respond in faithfulness to you. Let's pray together. Let's stand together as well. Father, as we conclude our time together, as we seek Your face in this place, Lord, as we seek Your will, as we seek to live a life that reflects more of You and less of us, I pray, God, that we would be willing to take that step, that prayer, that silent prayer right in our chair. Or maybe we feel led to come to a place of prayer today at the front of this church and just surrender the areas of arrogance or self-importance, the areas where we are projecting ourselves in front of others, not caring for other people's needs. Would we surrender those to You? And instead, would You replace it with an attitude of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that took on the very form of a human baby and went to a cross to die for the sake of our sins? God, I pray that we would respond according to Your will and plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.